right. James chapter 1, we're going to be looking at 1 through 8. All right. Dealing with indecision. One thing about James, when you're reading his letter, you begin to get this feeling of, man, he's almost like he's getting on to me. He's being very adamant. He's being very, what some people may would call being do-oriented, where the Apostle Paul was be-oriented. In other words, you say, what do you mean? Paul would say, if you'll be who you are in Christ by the Holy Spirit, you will do these things. James, you know, the half-brother of Jesus, Jewish, lived under the law, you know, was the head of the first church in Jerusalem. He had a mindset of like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if you know, anytime you need to make changes in your life and you have to change the way you think, sometimes that takes time. But I want to say this, James would not be in God's Word if God had not written it by the Holy Spirit through him. But just like all of the writers, their personality just kind of bleeds out. It's just the way it is. But God superintends it. So I would never, ever negate the letter of James because it's there because of God. So as we go through James, you'll see sometimes it's almost like, man, he's being so hard and you must do this and all this. You might feel like, well, where's the grace that Paul talked about? And some people think that James and Paul probably privately did not like each other. Some people think that. Paul was very graceful and James was more, stick with the law. But at the same time, he knew about the crucifixion and the resurrection. So with that in mind, because that will bleed through all of the letter of James, why do we find ourselves not being able to make decisions about something in our everyday life? Why do we find ourselves that way? Why do we find ourselves not being able to make a decision about something in our spiritual life? Well, I know I need to make changes spiritually. Practically, I know I need to make changes, which may even include a new job. You know, it could be something as serious as that. A fear of failure can lead to indecision. I would say my number one reason for not making a decision when I need to go ahead and make it is I'm afraid I don't know enough yet. I don't want to make the wrong decision, so basically I'm going to fail if I do it right now. Another is simply discomfort dodging. In other words, if I make this decision and everybody knows it, they're going to be watching me to see if I follow it through, and it makes me uncomfortable. So we cause us not to go ahead and make a decision. And what happens when we live this way, we become a stumbling block to other people, especially if you have a family. You also begin to lose opportunities. And I'm dealing with the person now that I'm trying to help, and that's where he is. He feels like, Hodges, you don't realize what I knew I needed to do. I kept hesitating and hesitating and hesitating, and the years have gone by, and I never made a decision and began, and now I see I've lost that chance. I've ruined my chance, is what he said to me one day. I have ruined my chance. Of course, I reminded him that we need to keep moving forward to the day we die because God may use you in 12 months more than most Christians will ever be used in a lifetime if you just begin to let him control you. It's kind of like not making a decision when you feel like God's telling you you need to do this or that. It's kind of like a man, and I can visualize this in New York City. I've done a lot of track distribution there. It's like a man in New York City waiting on a bus, and the bus comes, and all these people are around him, and everybody's waiting on the bus. The bus comes, the doors open, and everybody begins to file off and run to their offices or wherever. And then everybody starts getting on the bus, but the man just keeps standing there. He never makes a decision to go ahead and get on the empty bus with everybody else. And then eventually the doors close, and the driver takes off, and he's still standing there. Indecision in life is like this. Whether it's practical, should I take that job or not? Or should I marry that gal or not? Or is God's leading me to make changes in my spiritual life, my intimacy with him, and I keep holding off doing it? And sometimes we stand back and we get our ages now and we think, I believe I've just lost opportunity. I mean, I should have done this, I should have done that, I should have done the other, but I didn't. And you feel like it's all over with, I blew it. I would say, I would encourage all of us, don't ever think it's over with until you breathe your last breath, because God can use you in 4 weeks more than most people are ever used. So praise the Lord. So when we struggle with indecisions, we are choosing basically to act independently of God. If we don't look at this correctly, we'll almost feel sorry for ourselves and feel like a victim instead of thinking, I'm choosing to act independently of God. Maybe because I'm afraid, maybe because it's going to make me uncomfortable, but I'm choosing to act independently of God. So with those things in mind, I want us to look at James chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. In other words, this is a process. Knowing that the testing of your faith, it's not always what people think. It's not punishment from God. It's just part of what's going on in life, and I'm just got to walk by faith, and that produces endurance. But then in the process of this happening, let endurance have its perfect result. In other words, keep walking by faith, endure by the power of the Holy Spirit within you, and eventually you'll say, that is the reason I went through this. So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, simply, he says, let him ask of God. That's so simple and it's so true. If you realize I lack wisdom here, ask God, who gives to all, notice, generously and without reproach. In other words, he's not doing this. And it will be given to him. But he must ask, notice, in faith. You say, what is in faith? That means I want to know before I make a decision, but I've got to make a decision and trust God, and then I'll find out. So he must ask in faith without any doubting. You see, if you're doubting, you're not asking in faith. You're not walking in faith. You ask in faith without any doubting. God's in control. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. That's what a person looks like who's indecisive, driven and tossed by the wind. And next thing you know, you're in your 60s. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now look, that's not retribution and punishment. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. It's like if he would walk by faith, what God has already got handed out, he would take it by faith, but he's not even taking it. But James here is more coming across a little bit like you've missed your opportunity and that type of thing. But he says, expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so if we're double-minded, we're unstable in all of our ways. Now, this letter from James is concerned with the practical aspects of Christian conduct. It tells us how faith works in everyday life. So I do like this because it is practical. This is talking about daily living. And so what he's saying here in this first chapter is how to endure various trials that come our way, and the importance of knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So, if we're going to deal with indecision, wisdom is required. And you say, yeah, well, I lack wisdom. Well, I don't know anybody that does not lack some wisdom, especially if they're not walking with God. So, the very first thing is this. I've got to stop not making decisions. I've got to turn to God and say, God, give me wisdom. And when I find myself doubting, when I find myself double-minded, I have to say, I'm going to walk as the way I feel like the Lord's leading me, and I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to move forward. Though I can't see, I know He's already there. And even if I make a wrong decision, He's going to turn it out for good. I don't have to figure this all out. I need to walk by faith. Now, the Greek word for wisdom is sophia, and it means more than mere human knowledge. It speaks of supreme intelligence, such as belongs to God. In other words, this wisdom is talking about God's wisdom, not man. So, what he's talking about here is this. If you're not walking by faith in God, you're lacking God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. You say, what do you mean? I know, guys, I remember when I was in seminary, I remember some guys, they knew the Bible from cover to cover, and they even knew the maps, and they were very proud of it. But when you spent time with them outside the classroom, it was like, how could this guy know his Bible so well, but he comes across so cold and just like he won't interact with people? He's more obsessed with trying to learn and prove to you how much he knows than trying to help somebody either come to faith in Christ or to grow them up. And so what he's talking about here is not just man's knowledge. He's talking about not natural wisdom. He's talking about godly wisdom, which is very different. So you think about Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. We've heard this since we were kids. Trust, that is faith. Faith and trust, same thing. Trust in the Lord with not some of your heart, all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In other words, your own knowledge. You may be proud of what you know and you're depending too much on that. We're talking about not natural wisdom that even lost people have. He's talking about a godly wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. He said, don't lean on your own understanding. You know what happens when you lean? When you lean on something and then it's moved, you fall down. When you lean on your own understanding, natural wisdom, if something were to come and mess that up, you fall flat. In all your ways, that means your whole way in the Scripture a lot of times is just talking about your life, what you're walking through now and what's in the future of you. It is your way. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. You don't have to make them all straight. So I choose to walk by faith in Him and let Him straighten what I don't even see as crooked. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Notice, your own understanding, don't do it. Don't lean on that. Don't be prideful in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, that means not, it means reverence. He is supreme. He is the intelligence. He's the supreme. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And so what he's saying here is this. Wisdom is required to live life, walking in wisdom, making wise decisions. And we're not to be so prideful in our knowledge that we are sabotaging walking by faith. So wisdom required. But there's also wisdom requested. It's one thing to know God is all wise. There's another thing to say, okay, God, I want to walk in your wisdom. That's a whole nother thing. You know why? If I do this, this is going to make me uncomfortable. What if I'm understanding God wrongly and I make a mistake? Well, there's only one way you're going to know these things is say, I'm just going to walk by faith in what God, I believe, is leading me to do. And so what did he say in James chapter 1 there? He said, let him ask of God who gives to all, notice, generously and without reproach. So to receive the wisdom of God through prayer, a person has to be a Christian. You can't receive wisdom from God if you're not first born again, because it is a spiritual matter with the Holy Spirit. And so it's clear when you think of this, let him ask of God who gives to all generously without reproach. The Jewish people, through oral tradition, what they heard growing up, through what was written, they viewed God as what I call a Mount Sinai God. You know, thunder and lightning, rumblings and these things. It's like, whoa. They still had this view of God. And that if you didn't obey him, the ground may open up and swallow you in it. They had that kind of view of God. And so they tended to see God as reluctant, kind of like this, withholding back. But what he's saying here is this: let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. In other words, you don't have to beg and plead and get on the ground and act silly and proving to everybody and God how serious you are. Just stand up, take a deep breath, and say, God, I'm asking you for your wisdom. I don't want just man's wisdom. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I want to acknowledge you, but I'm nervous about the path. Deep inside, I need to make some changes, but I'm reluctant to make changes. I'm afraid that it's going to make me uncomfortable. It's going to make me have to work a little harder. It's going to make me have some problems. And then God is lovingly saying, trust me, trust me. Move forward. Even if you make a mistake, I'm going to correct you. I'm going to see through. And so we recognize our need and we come to him in complete dependency, saying, and this, I've got a sermon on this, I must know something I don't know. We get to that point and they're saying, I don't know how to tell y'all what I'm feeling, but there's something I don't know that I need to know. And then when I know it, I'm going to simply walk by faith in it. So we have to act on it. So wisdom is requested. And so he says that he gives without reproach. Now think about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. You know, Solomon was the wisest of all. Listen to this. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to come out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked, wisdom requested. Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart. He asked for this. He said, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. So, what did he do? He didn't ask for any of the things that are passing away. He said, I want your wisdom. God is an eternal God. He's never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. He is supreme in wisdom. He's omniscient. And so what Solomon was doing was he was asking for what is eternal instead of asking for what's only temporary. And this is the beautiful thing. God gave him both. See, if he had not approached that way, I think things would have been different. So that's why when we pray for God's wisdom, we need to be thinking the way Solomon was thinking here. So I'll have wisdom and discernment as I live life and as I move forward, not to make me famous and to make me rich in all these things. And so our purpose is I simply want the wisdom of God. And so he says, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Third thing is this, wisdom received. In James chapter 1, and it will be given to him. In other words, I'm not seeking things like Lucifer. I will ascend to be like the Most High God. I'm simply asking you for your wisdom, which is eternal, and all that I don't even understand will just unfold in front of me as I live my life, walking by faith like a child trusting his dad holding his hand. He says, and it will be, not maybe, it will be given to him. And so you think about when you pick up your Bible in the mornings to have your quiet time, it's full of wise counsel. It speaks with absolute authority to every area of human life. God's Word speaks clearly and makes no mistakes. All we have to do is read it, meditate on it, and say, I'm going to apply what I'm learning right now. I'm going to apply this to my life, even if it makes me uncomfortable. And if there is any mistakes as I keep doing this, God, by His Spirit, is going to say, okay, pause right now. Go to your left. Go to your right. Stop and be still. I'm just going to walk, talk, and listen to God, seeking His wisdom. Think about 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. Paul to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Notice, he said, continue in the things. In other words, if I want to deal with indecision, I have to decide, I want the wisdom of God. I want this discernment in my heart, mind, and walk according to the will of God. But at some point, I just got to do more than just pray about it and pray about it and ask and ask. I have to walk by faith in it. So he's telling Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy here, this is an example. He said, continue. That means continue to walk by faith along the way of life that God has laid out before you. In the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, remember, when we're walking in the wisdom of God, we need to remind ourselves, I am walking in the wisdom of the God who created the heavens and the earth and me. Convinced, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What he's saying is this: we have the Spirit of God in us, we have the Word of God in front of us, but we have to say, what I'm seeing now, what God is, when I meditate, what he's telling me, at some point, God does require, in love, he's not a reluctant God, he gives generously, he's not negative, he's positive, that at some point, we have to say, I choose to walk in it. And once we begin, that's when we're doing that, the reason that God created us is happening and unfolds before us. And so look, if you say, I have butchered it up all these years, I've wasted, all right, don't keep thinking that or you'll keep doing that. You say, okay, from this day forward, I choose to turn my thoughts to God, rely on His Holy Spirit in me, keep the washing of the Word in my mind. Be you therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. What I'm seeing that I need to get out of my comfort zone and just step and move forward. Keep doing that, and the reason that you were even born will happen. So there is wisdom requested and wisdom received, and it will be given to him. No hesitation there. It will be given to him. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about what Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 14. When we read this, think about this wisdom being godly wisdom, and it's from the Holy Spirit. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Notice this is capitalized here, so we know it's the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of the man? That's talking about our spirit inside of our body, not the Holy Spirit. So, which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Holy Spirit of God. This is the beauty of everything I'm talking about. You say, I just need to walk by faith, all right? You walk by faith in the Word of God, and you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. And I say this often, oil in the lamp, gas in the car, Christ in the Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. When we choose to walk this way, in decision, more and more, less go of us, we begin to make decisions. And so we keep doing this, and we find ourselves making decisions as we're walking by faith instead of sitting still, agonizing, asking God to show us what to do. We live and move and have our being making decisions as we go. It becomes more and more very natural. And so he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. See, the spirit of the world would be telling you right now, you can do it. Brother, you can do it. You get my book and you apply it to your life and you can do anything. You can be rich. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. That's natural wisdom. I'm not saying we should reject natural wisdom. I think we need to, as we're learning in this life, on this earth with others, we need to always keep God's wisdom and His Word first and foremost, and let that needs to go through everything that's coming into our grid system. But in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Notice, this is all the Holy Spirit. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Listen, you could beg somebody to listen to you, trust in the Spirit of God, spend time in God's Word. He's going to reveal to you what He wants you to do next. But if they are without Christ, they may not tell you this, but in their minds, I don't need that. He's wrong. They see it as foolishness. And so, last thing is this, wisdom refused. You say, well, I'm going to keep going like I'm going. I'm not going to ask God, what should I do next? Even if I don't understand it, I'm just going to walk in it. Think about what he said in James 1 again. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. You say, I'm having a hard time with that one. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he's double-minded and he's unstable. A double-minded man or person, double-minded, basically, they have a divided loyalty. In other words, I am loyal to God. I want everybody to know it. But through the week, even though you know, I just need to just let go, let God have all there is of me. My natural wisdom and my emotions that I have felt from hurt from other people from the past is keeping me from hesitating to walk by faith in what God's called me to walk in. And so, basically, it is a divided loyalty. Either I'm going to be loyal to what I feel that can be up and down, or I'm going to be divided from God who is supreme. And then he says, being a double-minded man, in other words, he's loyal to God sometimes, he's not loyal to God many times. And then it says unstable in all his ways. That word unstable speaks of either not being restful. In other words, you know, it's just like this. I mean, I can't rest. Why? Well, bottom line is we're double-minded and we're like the sea. We're like waves crashing and basically we're unstable. And so we see a person like this and we struggle with it ourselves. Basically what we're struggling with is I want my way, but yes, I want God's way. I do believe His way is best. Well, then why don't we keep walking in His way? It's because our emotions are pulling us to go with what we feel. And look, feelings are fickle. They're like a football. We never know which way they're going to bounce. We cannot put our faith in our feelings. We have to put our faith in the Word of God. So Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, that's trust. That means forsaking all. I trust Him. Or I want my loyalty to be with God. Forsaking all, I trust Him. But the truth is, I know to do that, but I'm choosing not to do it. That is refusing, is what that is. I'm speaking for a child of God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so we need to realize that basically, if I'm divided in my mind, so therefore I'm a double-minded man, I will not make a decision, and I'm unstable, that means I'm just not at rest. But I do believe in God. I believe in the cross of Christ. I believe all my sins are covered. But in my day-to-day living, I will not just step out in faith, in trust, and walk out how He's leading me, because my emotions are telling me, you're going to mess up. We have to choose to walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, think about what Paul again says here to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. He says, but realize this, that in 2024, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is the horrible thing, guys. This is horrible. Holding to a form of godliness. Look, a form is something, if you build a form so that you can put poor wet concrete in it, and then let it set, that concrete's going to take on the form of the frame that you built for it. All right. A form of godliness, you say, well, what is godliness? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. You know what this is saying? And I know this is horrible. This is saying these things can be evident with God's children. I'm not saying they're right. They're wrong. They're walking double-minded. They're not at rest. And they're trying to find rest and stability, and it's causing all these other things. They're trying to be satisfied with something or someone other than God. And He says, although they have denied its power, in other words, it's not that the power of the Holy Spirit is not there. It is there just like this, but they have refused. They have a divided loyalty, and they walk by faith, and they walk by their feelings, and this is where all this bleeds and pops up from. And He says this, avoid such men as these. You know why? They will pull you down. What you focus on, you'll become like. And the next thing you know, you will find yourself just like them. James 1:6 says, but he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So, what are some thoughts on this as we think about what happens when I live a life having a hard time making decisions that I need to make? It spirals out of control. God's perfect will and plan for your life does not happen. Basically, you're kind of like Lucifer or Satan. You're doing things according to the way you want to do it and according to the way you feel. And the Bible is full of what that looks like in the last days, and I think we are in the last days. So, dealing with indecision is simply this. I choose to walk by the Spirit of God in me, spend time in His Word, so that who I was in Adam is now being transformed in my mind, which affects my actions and my feelings, and I need to decide I'm going to walk this way. And so I'm in faith, Lord, I'm going to ask you this without doubting. Remember, without doubting. So what are some thoughts on dealing with not making decisions that are practical in life, and not making decisions spiritually that God is leading you to make.
Sounds simple enough, but I have gone through a lot of things, and I've seen some, and have made some decisions, prayed about them, sought a multitude of counselors, things all line up. I should go this way and not that way. And then I guess the biggest thing would be economically it didn't go the best way that I thought it should, because the measurement while I'm on earth is money, right?
Mm-hmm. What makes this complicated, because we are children of God, what makes this complicated is we actually know what's right. But day in and day out, living in this world, dealing with all kind of things and people and situations like money, it basically drains us dry until we, like you said earlier, you went through a period of your life, you said, man, I've got to get back to the things of God. And you started coming back to church. You said you'd gotten away from reading God's Word.
I spent a long time in a backslid state. There's no other way. I'm just going to be straight up honest about it. That's what happened. And I spent a long time in that state. And as a result, well, I really let myself get in trouble. And when I did, there were times through there where I knew God. I felt God speak in my heart. But the longer I stayed in it, the less I could hear the Spirit in me. The less I listened to it,
double-minded.
And I felt it slipping away. I felt it pulling. I felt it. Man, I don't hear you, God. Well, I'm not hearing God because I'm not listening to God.
Wisdom refused. Yeah.
So, but yet when I come to a point, coming to myself somewhat and saying, man, that's the only way to go. I have to get back with God. I know it's the truth. I know where I've been, and I know where I've been through and where I've come to at this point. But man, what a struggle. Once I decided, devil didn't want to let me go. He pulled me back where he wanted me to be. And so talk about a fight with the old flesh self of me. And when I first got saved, I didn't have that then. It was different then. This time, going through that long period of a backslidden state was a big struggle. But I'm determined. No, I'm not going back. Now, I've had won some battles and lost some battles spiritually. But that double-mindedness, this lesson today, I've looked at double-mindedness a little bit differently. I've always thought double-minded. I don't know, you expanded it on, explained it a little better today. Being indecisive, it's just being indecisive too a lot. Not just, I thought double-mindedness meant you think this way one way, but you think another way this way. And that is what is a definition of double-mindedness.
It's a divided.
It goes deeper than that because, like you say, when you walk, you got life and walk in some direction.
The emotions.
You're going to follow the flesh, you're going to follow the Spirit.
And that's the emotions. The emotions will carry you along, or the Holy Spirit. You have to make a decision. And you mentioned the flesh. You can take the word flesh, turn that word around backwards, and drop the H. It spells self. Our biggest struggle is ourselves, and it's wisdom refused. In other words, I have a divided loyalty. I'm more loyal to myself than I'm loyal to God, and that's causing me to be double-minded. So there's only one other. I'm just going to go by my gut instinct. I'm going to go by my feelings, and it leads you into all kind of problems.
See, God's already been dealing with me about that in my life, and this just confirms it even more today as we look into the Scripture.
Amen.
God teaches us through His Word.
Amen.
I love it.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Encouraged.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Is it okay to ask God, are you sure about that?
Yep.
If you ask God to give you that comfort and confirmation, He will. But one of the things I do kind of disagree with Steve Gaines, he loves act by blind faith. Regardless, I'm moving. I'm much more reserved. I almost want to tell God, help me understand a little bit. So the wisdom.
I think that is wisdom, to be honest.
Right. But I look at it this way, that I have a GPS in my car. It's 15 years old. Sometimes when it tells me to turn, it's going in a ditch.
Mm.
I question God sometimes. because he's that GPS, and he says, turn into that ditch. And I'm saying, are you sure? Because we know God always wants what's best for us. So he's not going to kill us in a ditch.
Right.
But yes, he is, because he says, there's something in that ditch I want you to deal with. Wow.
Yeah, that's a good illustration.
Sometimes I can't deal with that.
Yeah.
When you question God, that way you want to understand more.
Yeah.
You're also really questioning yourself, because you know God's right all the time and true, and he's definitely going to lead you right if you listen to him and trust him.
But
I want to know that I'm hearing it right.
Yeah.
So when I say, God, are you sure? I'm really going, I need to be sure of this.
Because it might
I'm questioning myself.
It might just be that pizza from last night that I had. It's telling me to do something instead of God.
Now, I got a whole study on spirit, soul, and body, and I can talk to you about what that does to the mind, will, and emotions.
But I mean, sometimes it's the pizza, and sometimes it's from God. I mean, if we're open to what God has to share with us, yeah, we can hear it loud and clear. But sometimes I do hear the pizza from last night talking.
You know, what you were describing, though, the GPS pointing you to the ditch, and you know, well, this is 15 years old, I got to be careful. But then when you sing, God's telling me to go to a direction I'm not uncomfortable with, what did James say? He said, the endurance, let it basically develop you. It makes your endurance stronger. What it is, it makes your reliance on the Holy Spirit more quickly and long-lasting. You've watched that. If I'll just begin to walk like I believe he's telling me, I'm always surprised, and C.S. Lewis talks about it, surprised by joy. I'm always surprised, oh my goodness, I never would have thought this or done this. This is the main thing I should have done. And then once that happens, it makes you, next time you think, I'm going to give it a try. And eventually you do that and you're not always thinking about it. What has happened now is you're not double-minded. You're single-minded, and that is a process, and it's an individual choice. Prior to that, I mean, I know it sounds horrible, but wisdom refused. If God is leading us and we say no, we're refusing, and the next thing we will do will go on our gut instinct, our feelings, and that's not of the Lord.
Sometimes God does bring us back to that. If we say no the first time, he's patient. Because we say no the first time, that doesn't mean that's it. He'll keep working.
And see, they had a Mount Sinai view of God. They would have thought, he's turned his back on me forever. And they would just see him as wrathful and fire, and basically it's over with.
I had that problem. I come to a point, I was so down, I thought, Lord, am I really even saved?
Yeah.
I had to question even my own salvation at a point.
You know, what you're saying now,
such a hard-headed learner when it comes to following the Lord. He teaches you lessons. He gives you a lot. And I'll fail a lesson and go, man, I got to pass this thing, or I'm not going to advance on to the next step. I got to get through this step before I can go to the next step, most likely where the Lord's wanting to lead me, you know.
Yeah, it was in my notes somewhere. Oh, yeah, let's see. A person who is constantly changing. I didn't even say this, but I had written it down. A person who is constantly changing because of the inability to make a decision is showing evidence of an unsubdued will. In other words, refusing wisdom, and many times an inflated ego. A person who is double-minded might teach Sunday school on Sunday, but tell smutty stories on Monday. He may say grace at the table, but curse at work. He may think church is good, but he also enjoys the local bars and places of questionable amusement, which is that list of the last days we looked at a moment ago. Now listen to this. This person will be uncertain of his salvation. That was in my notes. And that's what you just said. You got to the point, am I saved, God? And then sometimes he is certain.
It's part of my testimony. It's not pretty.
Yeah.
I love the testimonies of great preachers, lots of men of God I've known in my life, and mentors and different people. They had preachers, they were raised in the church, preacher for a dad, got saved very young, lived a whole life of serving the Lord. I love those testimonies. I don't have that kind of testimony. But yet, I still do have a testimony. I'm as saved as they are. They didn't God's forgiven me more sins. I think God expects more of me because the Word says that. You know, the Word, who's been forgiven more should love more or will love more. I don't know. I don't know how deep that goes and all, to my understanding. But because these people I so look up to, for instance, Brother Gaines, Brother Rogers, different people like John MacArthur, I really look up to. Heroes of the faith to me, modern heroes of the faith, because Paul and all the apostles and all of them, those are heroes of the faith, but like modern day heroes of the faith. And so I look at them as inspiration for me and say, don't look back if the past is gone. The sins are forgiven. They still try to come back and attack me, and like you said, in my mind. And I've got to fight it. And I know, you know, God has given me, thank God, God has given me wisdom to know and understand. Yeah. I don't need to be like that.
Sometimes he is certain, but at other times he depends too much on his feelings and is uncertain. So when people are doubting their salvation, some preachers would get on to me for this. I believe a lot of people truly are saved, but what you're describing has caused them to be uncertain. The temptation for revivalists and evangelists is to teach and preach in a way that those who are already struggling, they're struggling with the flesh and the spirit, but the spirit is in them. They're saved. Get you down to the aisle to make you feel like you're either getting saved again or rededicating your life. What you need to do is simply surrender and say, from here forward, I let the Holy Spirit control me. Other than that, they get steps filled with people because those people are doubting their salvation.
Well, there's denominations and churches that believe you can lose your salvation.
You know what? If you can lose,
I don't really believe that.
If you can lose your salvation, all of us would have lost it this morning.
What I do
just not
is,
walking by faith is sin.
Yeah.
So therefore, that sin would kick you out of heaven and put you in hell. Just not walking in faith is sin. I mean, I'm not talking about lusting. I'm not talking about partying. I'm not talking about stealing. I'm just saying, not even being driving your car. Not audible, but thinking about things that you need to be trusting God for, but you're just not doing it, is sin. So I'm saying this, if you can lose your salvation, everybody has and will forever. So I know that's not true. And also, Jesus died once for all.
Exactly.
Eternal security.
Drive down Germantown Parkway every day if you lose it.
Yeah.
Now, one thing
and 240, the 240 loop.
There are a certain group of people, and this is a very fearful thing, that perhaps their heart ain't really regenerate. They possibly may not be truly
correct.
They never really fully, truly trusted God
correct.
For salvation.
I agree.
And yet they're trying to struggle and live to be a Christian.
Yep.
And they're certainly going to have major problems with all of this, like we brought up. You know,
yeah.
Even more so because they actually aren't really saved.
Yeah.
And they need to be saved. And so, like the Baptist Church, these churches here, good churches teach that.
Yeah.
And I will tell people that. Don't be in this position.
Yeah.
Be sure of your salvation. You know?
What do you think, James? We've been learning from your letter today. Tell us what we're getting wrong, James.
I was thinking that passage of scripture I memorized, Adrian Rogers talked at a luction on Thursdays. I remember I've been going to that for years, and I wasn't seeing any progress, impact at work at all from, you know, going to the luncheon. And so I made a point to memorize. So the next lesson he teaches, I'm going to take that passage and just memorize it.
Mm-hmm.
And meditate it, you know, for the next, it'll take me a week or so to memorize it. It was James 4, 1 through 4. From where come, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not from your own lusts that are within your heart? Ye lust and have not, and kill, desire to have, but cannot obtain. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?
Praise the Lord. Y'all remember Ed Jones here? Y'all know he passed away? Yeah, he was 90. You remember Ed? Real tall and used to climb mountains. I visited him 2 times down. He was at Regional 1, the Med. But anyway, he was 90 and he passed away. And he's climbed mountains all over the world. But anyway, I'm going to do the service tomorrow at 1 o'clock at Memorial Park. But I just thought y'all may have known him. He never married, Matter of fact, I was telling my wife last night, I said, Ed Jones became a member of Bellevue before I was born. I said, this makes me feel so young. So
90's a good run.
Oh, man, he was one of those. You've heard of Jones Peach Orchard?
Yeah.
It was his.
Oh, really?
It was, yeah, in that Jones family. I think it's been around 100 years, but yeah. It was him. He was a deacon here. He was one of those who had the gift of service, but he had no desire to teach or anything. He was, if there was something needed to be done, he'd latch his hand to it and he'd get it done. He was that kind of a person. So I'm going to bring that out in the service tomorrow.